Now, if you're a person who likes a blast of good news, then the appropriate word for you is bulletin. And the bulletin is a little brochure we hand out at the door, which gives up-to-date news. And I'm one of those people from my youth days who hasn't yet grown up. And I always like the movies where there's explosions and things going on suddenly. And and we need to know, of course, that there is good news that comes to us like a bulletin or a blast. In the bulletin, I did have written there that today we would go further in understanding the Lord's Prayer, which we began last Sunday. But the Lord's Prayer has something in it that we really need to prick up our ears and notice. And it is that it's a prayer that asks for God's about God's kingdom. Now, you'll be very familiar with the fact that the talk of the kingdom of God is biblical talk. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people were always looking forward to the time the Messiah would come and introduce God's kingdom. And in the New Testament, much of the content of the New Testament is about life in the kingdom and about the fulfillment of the kingdom. But the Lord's Prayer words it, "Your kingdom come," or in the Old English, "Thy kingdom come," introducing something that many of us take decades, myself included, to unravel. Is the kingdom here or is it future? And it seems as though, as you read the scriptures, the answer is both. And there's something about the gospel itself, the central message of the Bible, and of particularly the New Testament, which is a message of the now and yet the not yet. And the people who study at theological college get taught that the kingdom is something that is both now and not yet. And you won't get into the not yet if you haven't discovered the entrance to the now. That's how the gospel comes. And so this little part of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come," is what this morning I want to elaborate on. But I'm not going to try and take you through all the Old Testament development through the Old Covenant into the New Covenant, because we've done that before. But I want just to bring out the place of the Holy Spirit in the fulfillment of everything to do with God's kingdom. And to that end, we're going to look and see that the personage who is central in the kingdom of God, if I were to ask the children in Sunday school what is the central person of the kingdom of God, they probably would all answer, what would they say? Jesus. That's the answer you learn to give when you're little. And that's quite correct, because the coming of Jesus is pivotal to the introduction of God taking his own kingdom seriously by sending that which was prophesied to come, the Messiah. And this man also turned out to be the eternal Son of God, taking on humanity. So he was the God-man. And he was indeed the person who could fulfill what it is to introduce the kingdom of God. And in Jesus coming for that purpose, we have a passage. It's one we've earlier in our tour through the book of Matthew, which we're doing slowly, but I don't apologize for. But we've already been through chapter 3 in Matthew, where Jesus is baptized. And if we look at this passage, I'm just looking to see where you're seeing it start here. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John, that's John the Baptist, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, would have stopped him, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so for now, for thus it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Now, the first thing to say as we're discussing concerning the kingdom is that the word righteousness turns up again and again and again. And in the Old Testament, with the Old Covenant, the call to be righteous and to keep the law given by Moses was central. And what to do when you fail to keep that law by going to the temple and offering the appropriate sacrifice, all being in God's hands, a teaching method that he will get us to see. Two things, that he has holy standards and righteousness isn't anything less than them. And secondly, that we're going to need a substitute because we don't quite make it. And if it's never landed on you yet and you're here this morning, that you're a person who hasn't yet made it yet in God's book, in God's eyes, in God's standards, I want you to listen with all ears because you've never thought a truer thought. It's true of us all. The Bible saying, for all have sinned and all are, notice the tense of that, all are, fallen short. They have fallen short as a perfect tense. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there is none other than represents the glory of God than his only Son, who came for the purpose of revealing the eternal Father and to revealing his glory. And Jesus is the standard. And anything less than Jesus is failure to meet the standard. And all of us in our human history, in the fall, at the beginning of time, and in our own personal lives, it's true what the Bible says of us. There's none that does good, no, not one. Now, actually, that's a Bible way of saying things in an exaggerated form, because obviously God calls on us to do our best to do good, and there are people who are confirmed as having attained some level of righteousness in the Old Testament. So it's not an absolute statement that everything we do is so absolutely rotten that there's nothing about us as good. In fact, our being made in the image of God is with a capacity for the good, and we've been given gifts so that we might fill our lives with things that reflect God, and many of them are good. And sometimes in life we find a calling where we do something and we feel somehow the hands of God are with us doing it. Like the fellow who was involved in that film about the chariots of fire. He was a runner, an Olympic runner, but he felt that when he ran, God was running with him, running in him. You're called to good works by being a Christian. You're called to righteousness by being a human. You're called to, I can turn those two around, they're both true, whether it's a Christian or a human, I want to tell you that there's an element in which every one of us as a human being feels the call that we should be people who are aiming at the good. That's what the study of ethics and the study of morals is all about. And the measure of our sin is how far short we fall of that may be so, but it's not as though we are as rotten as we could become. And the Bible teaches about the human heart with its capacity to go more and more bad and rotten, which is why we have jails, which is why we all have got a touch of wrong in us. And yet, there is this call to righteousness. And when we, the human race, as measured by the law given in the Old Covenant, couldn't measure up to that, God sent his Son. The reason why he needed to be a human was that he was going to qualify for us. What we could not do, he was going to be. And so it is that when Jesus was baptized, he answers John the Baptist. And I'm looking up there in my screen, and you got yours here. Jesus says, let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, we've been talking about the little word righteousness, but I want us to look back to two words before that, fulfill all righteousness. And it's that word fulfill this morning that I'm honing in on. You should be glad because I've cut out a whole host of my sermon just to limit it to something giveable in one morning. And this that I'm limiting it to is the use of that word fulfill. In the Greek language, which the New Testament is largely read in and translated from, it is the word plero. It can be in a verbal form or a noun form. And in the noun form, it has the idea of fulfillment, completion. It's used in a lot of different contexts, one of which is about the scriptures themselves. And we understand that the reason why we at church have preaching from the Bible is because there's something special about the scriptures. They've been given from heaven. And they tell us how to relate to the God of heaven. They tell us how to expect the kingdom that's coming from heaven, which kingdom is going to be led by the Son from heaven. And this one, the God-man, he didn't begin his ministry of leading in the kingdom of God until this moment we're reading of here, when he got baptized. And in his baptism, something happened that's a part of what occurs to any human being who's going to be involved in the kingdom of God. There's a getting right with God that's important. In Jesus, he already was right with the Father, but he was recognized as so being. That's what's happening here by his baptism. To fulfill all righteousness, Jesus came and allowed himself to be baptized. I comment to people who sometimes question, why do you still do that old ancient rite? Yes, we baptize. That's what the baptismal place there is for. We do it because the scriptures teach it as a signal, as a sign, as a confession that we have come into right relationship with God through Jesus, the only way you can. And when you come to Jesus and know Jesus, he gives you a righteousness. It's not yours because you couldn't earn it. If you could have earned it, then God would let the law continue to be the case and there'd be people graduating and getting to be his, the righteous ones. They've kept all the law, but none of us keep the law. We're all sinners and we failed, but God sent one who would succeed, which is why he had to be a human as well as the very Son of God. He's the God-man. And when he fulfills the righteousness of the law, his final act that he fulfilled, or not the final one, but one of the major ones, was this act of being baptized. And if Jesus, who had no sins, could put himself forward to be baptized, what stops you when you've got many sins to confess? And the only righteousness you have to be dressed in is his righteousness that he gained, and here's one of the things he did when he was fulfilling his righteousness. To fulfill all righteousness. The word means fulfill. It means to complete. It means to bring to a completion. It means to make it now come true. If it hasn't already been true, it's to demonstrate its truth. Sometimes the word is used about the inspiration of the scriptures, that they're inspired. And that's why the little phrase is used, it is written. And all through Jesus' ministry, he kept telling people, it is written. It has been set. There is something that's been given as a prophecy. It is written as a prophecy. And when it comes true, it is fulfilled. And the scriptures keep getting fulfilled all through Jesus' ministry and his speech. He says, this happened to be fulfilled, the fulfilling of this passage. And we as Christians, we use the scriptures as a touch of where the absolute truth is. I believe in the of the inspiration of the scriptures, which I mean by that, that the very language in which they were given, whichever it was in the time, it is true in the propositions that that language carries. So if I can discover what the word actually says, which is why in sermons I'll get a word like fulfill, and you, if you saw me during the week, you'd see me looking up all the places it occurs in the Bible. Well, not all of them, there's a lot of them for this word. But looking them up, and I'm looking up where the derivation comes from and how the Greek means, and when it's in a Hebrew form, what does that word mean? I love words. In fact, I treat them like those lollies that sometimes you're given when you're a kid. And it's got a wrapping around it. And when you're little, you put it in your mouth, or it's got wrapping still on it. And so you pull it out again and got to unwrap the wrapping. And then you get that thing in there without the wrapping, and you lick that thing, and you lick it to get the last little bit of joy from that little lolly. Well, words are like that for me. And fulfill, it means draw to a completion. And the completion that was needed to be drawn to a fulfillment was the law given by Moses. It's not as though Jesus came to get rid of the law, as some people who are the liberal scholars that don't believe all the things that are written in the Bible, but they pick and choose the ones they like. But I believe everything God wrote is true because he wrote it. And when it says it is written, It is written. And when it comes true, the Bible will say of itself, as it quotes the event where something comes true, it is written. And here it is, fulfilled. And it uses this word. Plerosis is the noun, fulfillment, and plero is the verb. There's a lot of little forms, Greek languages like that, so you get the core of it. And it is the idea of make come true, or bring to the coming of trueness, or to prove that it's true. It's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And the good news this morning I have to tell every one of us, and I know that some of you know this well, and others of you, this will be brand new good news. That all that God requires was fulfilled by Jesus. He brought it therefore to a conclusion as far as his role of identifying what is the righteous standard. He fulfilled it. Sometimes people picture Jesus saying, well, the Old Testament said this, but I'm going to give you another idea. Boy, don't listen to that. He doesn't change that which he came to fulfill. And when he fulfilled it, it can be never abrogated again or attempted to be to said no to, because Jesus fulfilled it. Why, that's good news for you and for me who can't fulfill it, because we keep finding the rebellion of heart. We keep finding the power of the flesh, which is where in your body the sin still has a hold, getting us to do things we didn't mean to do. We're like the Apostle Paul, who says, the good I meant to do, I don't do, and the good I don't mean to do, I do. Oh, desperate man that I am, he says. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? He's talking about the fact of the soul, of the human scene, even as a Christian for him, was that there's a spirit calling us on to do the good, and there's the flesh which is calling us to go the other direction. And we have that scenario to struggle with right until we get to glory, when we'll be made perfect. A part of what your glorification in heaven involves isn't only everybody giving a clap because you made it. Your glorification is going to be that God will parade you and me as examples of his salvation. And it won't be, don't worry, there won't be anybody able to bring up, and I'm thinking of my youth times when I disobeyed every teacher's command just about and had the record for the most amount of detentions. I'm not going to worry about that, because I'm going to be made perfect. And that being made perfect is the final step of salvation. The first bit is when you get regarded as perfect by Jesus saying, I accept him, I give him my righteousness. And God says, my beloved son, just like he said of Jesus, he says of you when you come first to him. Oh, when I read this passage, I want to cry out. I want to call out, it's a better word. I want to call out to people who have inside your heart a little awareness that you wish you were righteous. I want to tell you that Jesus fulfilled all righteousness for you. And when you come to Christ as Savior, he gives you his righteousness. The Bible says the righteousness of God comes down from heaven to all who believe on him. You may be only just a prayer away from believing on Jesus and him giving you a righteousness, this righteousness that he fulfilled. I love this word fulfilled. I love it because Jesus did it. And the whole call of Christianity is not some, as I used to sort of hear it, being brought up in a Christian home, nothing wrong with a home, nothing wrong with a school I went, and one that I kept breaking the rules of. Nothing wrong with the church I went to, and I wasn't exactly Mr. Famous there either. I won't tell you silly little stories to prove it, but I want to say to you that righteousness was far away from me. I used to look young and sweet. I won't brag too much, but I wasn't. And my older brother, he called me something that showed what was the name of that little blonde-haired kid that gets into trouble all the time. Dennis the Menace, yes, and that's who I was at home. And whether it be little things like the wedding where I went to and they had all the food in a separate room and all the adults were having fellowship together and I was had disappeared. And to their shock, they discovered where I'd been, taking a bite out of every cake in the other room. And all right, so my badness is not only getting thrown into jail, but it's still the essence of rebellion and sin. And I didn't have a righteousness despite Dennis the Menace's face. But when I came to Jesus, I've never had a sense of rejection again, never had a sense of unrighteousness, because although I might have had my failures, somehow the righteousness of Jesus was a possession, completeness. That idea of fulfill means bring to completeness. Jesus fulfilled your righteousness for you. Quit trying to add anything to it. He's cancelled your debt. And your debt might be $35 billion. And someone comes along who's an ex-prime minister or someone and says, I'm giving all this for you. You don't reach into your pocket and say, well, that's very nice of you. Look, I can give you back 45 cents. I'm prepared. Actually, wrong pocket. 45 cents. You don't do that when the debt they forgave was so many billion. You just say, thank you. And one of the things that comes out of the heart of a person who's done business with Christ as Saviour is some sense of eternal gratitude. And when you pray to him, you say, thank you. It's one of the signs of a genuine Christian. Thank you, Lord, that you took my place on the cross and were punished for every last sin. Punished for my being a sinner, punished for my fruit of being a part of the human race. Thank you, Lord. And your entire Christian life is lived out following with the things that you do. Someone says, oh, I want you to come and work in the giving out of the coffee. And you think to yourself, no, this hasn't happened to me, but anyway. And you think to yourself, well, that's not really my skill. But you put a smile on your face and say, oh, yes, thank you. Not just to the person who asked you, but to Jesus. Because even participation in his kingdom is something for which to thank him. Because he earned your entrance this very day that we're looking at, when he stepped forward to fulfill all righteousness the Old Testament law required. He fulfilled it for us. And then with this personage who'd fulfilled it, he then went to the cross and bore the sins of the entire world, none of which were his sins. But as he bore them in those hours of darkness, as the wrath of God fell on our sins to make our forgiveness possible, the forgiveness that the whole Old Testament law was based on. It wasn't that Jesus was just dying for the future new covenant. It was that Jesus' death was a death once and for all, right back to the beginning when the human race fell, right back right to the end when there'd be all sorts of things the book of Revelation talks about and rebellions of humanity, right through the time that we're living in. Jesus took the sin of the whole world. It was a cosmic death, even that which affects the planet and the animals and all that goes on when animals are living out, being wild animals. That's going to be changed because Jesus is taking the evil that's involved in the whole setup in that cosmic death of his in the 3 hours of darkness as he bore our sins. And he cried out and said, my God, how you have forsaken me, because he was by the Father for our sins. But when it was finished, he said, it is finished. And those famous words in the Greek, tetelestai, which means paid in full. Paid in full. I have something in my heart that often wants me to cry out. Your debt has been paid in full. There's nothing left to pay but to come to the one who paid it and say to him, thank you. I want you to be my saviour. I ask you to take control of my life, Lord and saviour. It's not as though you're doing him a good turn. It is that you're coming to the one who loves you most and has died on the cross and risen again, that the price be fully paid. There is no more price to be paid. It's paid in full. So that's what Jesus did, and it started in his ministry time by being baptized. Now, what I wanted to point it out, and I'm getting there slowly, is that what happens then as Jesus knows what it is to be baptized for us, knows what it is to one day die for us, as Jesus one day is going to be risen from the dead for us. Well, also what Jesus does is that he receives the anointing of the Spirit. Now, he's already got the Holy Spirit because he was born of the Spirit. And this is the moment when, at his baptism, the Holy Spirit comes to rest on him. Now, when it says he comes as a dove, it wasn't that a dove actually came, but that the descent of the Spirit appeared to those watching dove-like. And so we read here, he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And that's the coming of the Spirit for Jesus to do his ministry. And just as he was born of the Spirit, so that there'll be a time when you come to Christ as Savior, you're born of the Spirit, John chapters 1, 2 and 3 tell us. Just as Jesus came into the world that he might be baptized for you, because you get baptized when you've received the Spirit and you've got the Holy Spirit, you've become a Christian. Just as Jesus was baptized, also he was anointed of the Spirit and he was filled with the Spirit. And that's said various places through the Scriptures. And you can actually go through the Gospels and see what happens to Jesus and make a list of them. Jesus born of the Spirit at his birth. Jesus fulfilling all the law by the Spirit helping him. Jesus doing all these things, and you can set them as a list, and they would include this one where Jesus is baptized by the Spirit. Another way to word it is Jesus is anointed of the Spirit, which is a slightly different meaning, but the same, the one occasion's doing it. And Jesus, the heavens were opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And do you know that when you become a Christian, the other part of the fulfillment isn't only how Jesus has died for you, how he's lived for you, he's died for you, and he's gone to the cross and paid for you. I could go on to include his resurrection for you, but it isn't only that, it is also that Jesus received the Holy Spirit. He was baptized in the Spirit, and that's the thing that happens to you too. How is it that we get these things that happened to Jesus at different times in his life? How is it that we get them to happen? You get them to happen when you come to the point of his death for you. That's the central one. When you realize that when Jesus died for your sin and that you couldn't, and you gave up the attempt to add anything to what he's done, and you come to him and say, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, take away my sin. Jesus, be my Savior. When you say, Lord, I want you to be Lord. I've been running away from it for so long enough. I want you to be Lord, Jesus. When you say that to him, you'll have in that moment all the things of Jesus. You'll be born of the Spirit. You'll find that you've kept the law by Jesus' fulfillment of the Spirit. You'll find that you're a person that is acceptable with God, and he loves you, and he takes you as a son or a daughter of God, just as was Jesus. For as Jesus has this moment of the Spirit resting on him, the voice from heaven, the voice of the Father says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. One of the things I do as a pastor with people who've had a background of run away from God and made a mess of their lives, and sometimes are full of awareness of the smudges in their life, is to point out to them that just as God from heaven said of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," that's what he says of us. When you come to him, the one who died for you, when you come to him, is the one who raised to live for you. When you come to him, the one who's gone to heaven to prepare for you. "I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so," he goes on to say, "he wouldn't be coming back again to collect them." Jesus is coming at the end of the age, and here's where we get this business about the kingdom. It's both now, and yet it's not yet. It's both becoming a Christian now, and yet not perfectly. You've got to learn how to be sanctified. It is becoming a Christian now, but your salvation, it includes getting right with God, your justification, your travel and your growing and your learning, which is your sanctification. Then it also includes the final moment when you get to eternity and you're glorified at that moment. You will be made one of his trophies and you will be glorified in his presence and your salvation will be complete. And all the things that have to do with the kingdom of God involve some of which happen now when you're a person who's become converted, yet you're not perfect. When you're a person being sanctified and you're gradually learning how to serve him, you learn how to come to church. The Bible says don't quit going to church. It words it this way, don't forsake the assembling yourselves together as many people do. You're meant to come regularly. There's not a legalism about it. It is what you make your regular desire to do. We put on church twice, and there are some people who say, "We come, we're a two times on a Sunday person," and they like it. You don't have to come twice. We have one dear soul who's passed away. You all know who I'm talking about, John. And one of the things he used to teach is, you come to church twice on Sunday. I believe that not because you have to, because it's the joy of my week, Sundays. Might be the burden of my week, but it's also the joy of my week. I want to tell you to be where God's people are, and I love sitting up the back and watching people coming in. And they come and take their place, the people of God, and there is a fellowship here that we have. We praise God for those who've been ministering through the coffee and whatever to make it possible to stay a little longer. And I've noticed it's become a feature. People don't seem to want to go home. Some of them stay and they have fellowship. They go when they want to. You don't have to stay. You don't have to come twice. But you are told, don't forsake the assembling. And the word assemble is actually the word ecclesia, translated church. And Jesus, his being beloved son, when you know that's you as well. I'm not Jesus. But I'm blessed by the smile of heaven because of Jesus. And it's one of the fruits of coming to him as Savior and Lord, which he will never take away. He might spank you from time to time when you don't understand how to be obedient, but he'll never take away that you've become a beloved son. You are the apple of his eye. The Bible teaches about how God loves his people, and one verse poetically says, he has kept your tears in his bottle. There was something they did back then, as if there was a sorrow in the family and people cried, that they kept the tears of crying from the sorrow and they stored it up. It was a love thing to do. And God says from heaven that he sees your tears, and he's got them in his bottle. You are a beloved son or daughter. Why? All because of Jesus, who kept the law perfectly for you, and then as a sinless sacrifice, allowed himself to be taken to the cross, where he was punished for the sins, all your sins and all the world. And after being in the grave 3 days dead, which meant he was in Hades, along with the repentant thief, the better part of Hades, not a place of punishment. The punishment finished on the cross, and with his physical death, that was the final punishing thing that happened. But Jesus rose again, and he rose again also for you. He rose again to be available for you to come. And there's one verse in Romans that says about his resurrection, raised for our justification. The forgiveness of sins that he paid for on the cross gets delivered to us when we come to Jesus as Savior. But he's a living Savior that you come to. He's a risen Savior who's come up the other side of death, never to face it again. He's a conquering Savior who is the leader of the kingdom of God, and whose kingdom he now rules by the Holy Spirit. I won't go any further, but I'll just tell you the rest of my sermon was about how when you read of the availability of the Holy Spirit, that he brings to you that part of salvation, which is that Jesus had by the Spirit coming on him and anointing him, and Jesus doing everything by the power of the Spirit, led by the Father in heaven. Jesus exampled what we are on earth when we've come to him as Savior and we received his forgiveness and we know his anointing on our lives. And even though we're sinful at times, and even though we're a bit of a failure at other times, some things keep happening by the Holy Spirit. And you know that you know that it's him who's doing it. And he gives different gifts to different people whereby he does things spiritually. And that's what makes up the church, with all the plethora of different things the Spirit does through different people. You don't get the same one that other people have. Some of us have a narrow range. We know these things. God uses us and nothing else. And other, I've got some friends of mine as evangelists, and they're even more narrow evangelists than I am. But they're very much, that gift is very visible. But then there's other people who have a range of gifts. Most pastors, if you go investigate pastors, you're actually investigating a range of different gifts, and the different ones, they bring different backgrounds to the role and do different things. And we admire the work of Christ through the varying pastors that are around who do different things. But God is there. And when you're filled with the Spirit, that is the answer. And so I want to turn you to one final verse, if you'll excuse me, just one final verse for me to be excited about. And it is in Ephesians. And the reason why this verse is fantastic is because it uses a little word in the middle. Can you pick the word out? Can you see it on the screen? Which word do you think I want to point out to you? It's the word filled, that's right. Don't get drunk with wine, for that leads to bad stuffs. That is debauchery. That leads to excess. But be filled with the Spirit, and it's the same word, plero. Be filled in a different form, it's in a verbal form. It actually means, my dad used to teach me this, when we were at the dinner table and I was a bit of a picky eater, and he would look at me with a bit of a funny look, and he'd say, Jim, go on being filled. And that go on being filled is the exact tense and formula, if you like, of what this verse is. But go on being filled with the Holy Spirit, if I want to be exact. Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you cannot actually have the kingdom of God working through you just with your human skills only. You need to offer those human skills to God. You need to let him point out what gifts spiritually you might have, because that they come to play as well. But when you're filled with the Spirit, then it is that God is doing what he wants you to be and do. And it's the final part of the lesson from this morning. If you pray for anything, pray to be filled with the Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit controls you, he brings to completion that which your conversion was the start of. Not the completion when you get to heaven, the glorification, but he brings into activity, as it did with Jesus, from that moment on of his being baptized and the Holy Spirit coming on him, he went out to do the kingdom of God. And when you're filled with the Spirit, it's God's kingdom. Right here and now, when you've gathered together in fulfillment, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You've done it and you're here. And we're here and we give praise to Jesus and we're being led so well, and it's both in the worship and in the leading of the service. When we do this, we are doing the work of God. The kingdom of God is here. When you get home and someone says, where have you been? Say, I was down where the kingdom of God was. Where's that? Actually, with me. You, I mean. For if you rest yourself in the working of the Holy Spirit, you tell him, you will follow, not boss him around, but you'll follow, and you'll trust him to empower you. There is the kingdom of God with you at that moment. He steps in, and despite our frailty, and despite all of the little things that we've got that sometimes take away from it because of our sins or because of our pride or whatever, but the filling of the Spirit, that is the fulfillment of what God intended for you by being a human born, by being a human converted to Christ when you received Jesus, when you trusted in him, by being someone that called on him, that confessed him and called on him to live through you. And when it happens, it's the kingdom of God right now. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Lord's Prayer. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So though it be the kingdom of heaven, it's the kingdom of God on earth that we're talking about. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit, without whom we could never reach to this outworking as it's meant to be. May it be that people this morning will get an appetite for being filled with the Spirit and call on you to lead them to understand and to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.